We're going to look at John chapter 15. Tonight we're going to really focus on verse 12. Father, we come before you in this third session of this series on John 15, part 2. And God, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and mark our hearts. Holy Spirit, we long to encounter you more and more. We want to come to you on your terms, in your way. And ask you for your help and believe you for your leadership. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here we're on session 3 on John 15. This is our second semester on John 15, so I'm calling it John 15 part 2. I'm titling this, A Life That Manifests the Fragrance of God. And we'll look at the verse about being the fragrance of God. But the nature and the purpose of fragrance is to attract. It's to wow and to woo and to awaken and stir the heart. And the Lord says that there's a lifestyle in which God's fragrance is actually manifest through us. And it will attract and woo and wow believers and unbelievers. And angels as well. And even the Lord himself is attracted to the lifestyle that says yes to him in this way. We're going to look at the all too familiar commandment to love. But what I want you to see tonight, we're going to look at, is the context of which God commands his people to love. It's the way that God puts his glory on display to the unbelieving world. But not only that, it's the way that God has chosen to usher us into a supernatural quality in our inner life. The Lord says, if you'll exert yourself in the grace of God to love, that dynamic process that is challenging in the flesh, it will little by little usher your inner man into a supernatural lifestyle. John chapter 15, verse 12, paragraph A. It's restating, it's a reiteration of John chapter 13. Because remember, we're looking at the five chapters of the upper room. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's one message. And in John 13, at the beginning of the evening, Jesus declared that when his people love other people, it puts God's glory and goodness on display. It says here in John 15, he says, other people will know that you belong to me, that you represent me, that you're like me when you love one another. If you love one another, it will attract believers and unbelievers to understand me more. Thus, by loving others, Jesus looks attractive to the people that are observing that love. Well, he says it more directly even in John chapter 17, verse 23. He says, the unbelieving world will know. Jesus said that the Father loves you in the same intensity he loves me. When he sees you love other people, the unbelieving world will understand what's happening. There's a supernatural work in a human life. Paragraph B. The Lord intentionally, and I'd say joyfully, he bound his reputation on the earth to the measure that people walk in love. I mean, this was, you know, and from the natural point of view, a risky proposition. God says, I'm going to take weak and broken people, and I'm going to put my reputation at stake at the measure of which they love people. And we know through history, the body of Christ hasn't done so well. And the Lord's reputation has been injured through that, but he says, I'm committed to it. I'm intentional about this, and I'm joyful about it because he knows it's going to succeed at the end. His plan is to manifest his fragrance into the earthly realm through weak and broken people like us who interact with the grace of God in this way. God has called us, his official literally goes, you are my witnesses. Yes, they can look at the sky and see a witness of my glory in the heavens. But the most direct and official witness of my personality is my people endeavoring to walk in love. And again, I'm just awestruck that God would bind his personality and his reputation to our measure of maturity in love. But he did it joyfully. We are his ambassadors. We're the official representation of his character and his personality on the earth. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's a very dynamic passage and lots of implications. We're just going to look at it briefly, but it's filled with meaning. In verse 14, here's God's leadership strategy for your life. He's leading your life in a way to give you the best opportunity to triumph in Christ in your inner man. Doesn't always go good, or it's not always easy on the outside. But the Lord is planning your success, your spiritual success. He's setting you up for success in your inner man by leading you in a way that you can triumph if you want to. And in the process of triumphing, meaning we choose love, even though in the flesh it's a challenge and it's a difficult in the flesh, but we choose it because we see the bigger picture of why love is so important. And he says that in leading us into triumph, meaning as we say yes to his leadership in difficult situations where adversaries and enemies come against us, but we choose to love them, to bless them, something changes on the inside of us little by little. And God diffuses or manifests the fragrance of who he is in every place you go. That's a remarkable statement. The God says, if you will say yes to my leadership, I'll lead you in a place where you triumph. And the net result will be my attractiveness, the Lord speaking, will be seen in you everywhere you go. In the most hostile relational environment, it may be in a family setting, maybe in a workplace. The Lord says maybe it won't happen automatically, but people will, as they observe, will become attracted to me through you. But that's as you say yes to his leadership and his plan that we would triumph in difficult circumstances by choosing love. He says in verse 15, this is remarkable. He says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Even the Father is attracted to the heart responses that say yes to this process. God sees the beauty of it worked in us. And this fragrance is manifest. It inspires believers, and it also awakens unbelievers. As you say yes to this process over the years, more and more, you'll hear more and more testimonies, or there'll be more testimonies of people inspired to love God and to see the attractiveness of Jesus because of your choices. Even in our weakness, believers will see the attractiveness of Jesus in you, and they'll love him more because of you. Paragraph C, people who walk in God's love and walk in God's joy, because the verse, we're in John 15, 12 right now, John 15, 11, the verse before, we'll look at that in a minute. Jesus said, I'm going to put my joy in you. And people that walk in love and joy, while they're being mistreated by people, or while they're suffering difficult circumstances, they make Jesus look attractive. They make Jesus look satisfying. Now, no one's impressed by people that are happy and content when their circumstances are going good. I mean, that's cool. I mean, we ought to be happy. Look at all the good things around you. It doesn't strike anybody's attention in any noteworthy way when someone's happy when things are all going well. But when we're being mistreated, or if circumstances are really difficult and we're suffering, there's 10 different ways you can suffer. People want to know how it is that you're trusting him and loving him. First Peter says here that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, people around you will ask you, what is the hope that's operating in you? They want to know what's happening in you because they can't love or have joy when they have difficulty. And God set it up that way. He wants you, he wants us believers to advertise his attractiveness by the way we respond to him when we're in difficult circumstances or we're being mistreated by people. Peter said, be ready to give a reason, to give an answer to the people that are asking you, why do you have that hope? How come you're connected with such difficulty, connected to God in a way you have joy? Now, I'm saying this not to be mean, but in the last year or two, how many people have asked you how it is that you're encountering God in the midst of difficulty? How it is you could keep your joy? Most of us go, oops, not so many. Well, that's what the Lord's plan is. He wants us. He's going to lead us in a way we have triumph in this kind of way. He goes on also in Peter. He said, even the people that speak against you as evildoers, meaning they're slandering you. You're not an evildoer, but they call you an evildoer. When they see your godly responses, they observe it. It may take them a while, but eventually many of them will begin to glorify God, saying, this is not natural. You know something or you know someone that I don't know. And they will end up, not all of them, but they'll glorify God. And God's advertisement to unbelievers is the joy and the love you walk in when you're in difficulty, because you're declaring there's an all-satisfying God who's worth it and you trust him. And no matter what else is happening, that's where your confidence is and that's where your joy is. Roman number two. Well, the two great commandments, we know this passage very well. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first commandment. That's the great commandment. But verse 39, again, is very, very familiar. The second commandment is just like the first one, very similar. Love your neighbor. And this interesting phrase, in the way that you love yourself in the grace of God, is the idea. Because the Bible tells us both to hate our life and who we are outside of the will of God, outside of our identity in God, but to love our life and who we are in the will of God, in our identity, in the grace of God. So we both hate our life and love our life. Now, I've heard people over the years debate which is the most important, the first commandment or the second commandment. And it's really, it's a unnecessary debate. For some reason, that has emerged. I've listened to those kind of questions and even debates and arguments for many, many years. Some people go, well, those folks doing the first commandment, what about people? And other people say, yeah, but what about the people? What about God? And we don't need to have that debate, because we love people best as an overflow of loving God. But it goes the other way too. We love God best when we seek to love people. By seeking and loving God, we're empowered to love people a lot better. So we never pick between the two. You know, I've had fun with, I got kind of a corny little question I ask. I go, what's your favorite? Your heart, your liver, your kidney? We don't have to pick between them. I want all of them. We understand this, but I think it's good to say it. A man will love his wife better if he connects with God more. So a lot of godly women get that, and they're saying, honey, you know, go ahead and take the weekend, go on the retreat, you know, and they're encouraging them, and that's good. Because a man will be a better father and husband in the home if he connects God, and it takes time to connect with God. But that time that they invest in connecting with God, they have less time for other things, but they love in a greater way. The same, I could give 100 illustrations. A mom will love her children better. If she takes time and draws back to connect with God better, she'll love her children better. She'll have less time with her children, but the quality of love will be richer and stronger. Because we don't have the resource in ourselves to do this without loving God. Well, one of the premises, the unspoken premise of the oft-repeated commandment to love one another. I mean, we see it all over the New Testament. Love one another over and over and over. But one of the unspoken premises is that every human being has great value and great dignity because they're created in God's image. I mean, the most mean, vile, difficult person is indescribably valuable because they're created in God's image. And if we can look past their exterior and their character and even different things they do and say, at the core of that human being is an indescribably valuable human spirit. That not only is it in the image of God, it's an image bearer. Every human being is an image bearer. But they will live forever. I look at that guy that's a troublemaker and I go, he's worth investing in. Because he doesn't know it. He's an image bearer of God's image and he's going to live forever. And that makes him indescribably valuable. Other folks around might write him off and go, get rid of that guy. I say, well, I mean, that guy doesn't fit in every circumstance. I agree with that. There are circumstances you don't want him involved in. But I'm talking about we view them differently because of the intrinsic value that they have. What I have found in my own life, but others observing and others as well, it's pretty obvious, but when people see people as those that bear the image of God, they love them more. When you and I've watched this in other people, when you can look at that other person as one that bears God's image, you will love them in a greater way. It's not so easy just to dismiss them. Some of the most needy, broken people in the world. If I can get God's lens and say, wait a second. Look through all the exterior. There's an incredible valuable human being that lives forever behind that face right there. Top of page 2. Well, that was page 1 was just getting the context of why we love one another. We put God on display. Now I'm going to review, and what I want you to do, just a real quick review. We're on our way to verse 12, John 15, verse 12. In the last several sessions of the last semester and the first couple sessions of this one, we've looked at John 15, verse 9, then we looked at verse 10, then we looked at verse 11, now we're looking at verse 12, but what I want you to see is how they're connected. All of those verses are dynamically connected with one another. It says in verse 9, just by way of review, as the Father loved me, that's truth number 1, that's the way I love you, the same intensity, that's truth number 2. What I call the most important commandment in the New Testament is the next phrase, abide in my love. Stay engaged with me on these two truths of how God loves God is the same way that God loves you. Stay engaged on those two truths. Live in them. And if you do, it's like if you connect with those two truths and you stay focused on them, many, many other truths will come into place. The trajectory will be such that, using the analogy, many other dominoes will go down. If you see the way God loves God, and there's a vast amount of truth, and that's the same way God loves you, and you stay in that conversation with the Lord, we've spent many sessions on this, you will set yourself up for many dynamic things to happen in your inner man. But this commandment, abide in my love, I consider it the most important commandment in the Bible. Stay locked into conversation with Jesus on those two truths in verse 9, the first two phrases. And then verse 10, if you do that with a spirit of obedience, verse 11, Jesus said, my joy will operate in you. And if you have joy operating in you, verse 12, you will have the empowerment, the ability to love people. Not just love people. This is, he lifts the bar way out there, but he's not putting a heavy demand on us. He's giving us how far he's willing to go with the human spirit. He goes, I'll actually empower you to love people in the way I love them. I'll lead you to that kind of triumph if you want to go that far with me. And so you don't want to start in verse 12, just the command to love. You want to see the progression. If we abide in God's love, verse 9, with a spirit of obedience, verse 10, it results in joy progressively grows in us, verse 11. That empowers us to love people in sacrificial ways. Now, not all love is sacrificial, but consistent deep love has an element of sacrifice in it. And much love is sacrificial. It's not easy on the flesh. He says in paragraph B, that you would love, I also have loved you. And that's in verse 9. Love grows in us, not only as we see the image of God in other people, but love grows in us as we see his love towards us. Jesus' love for you is the basis of you seeing and loving yourself in the grace of God. The analogy I've used many times over the years is the woman prayed, Lord, I want to love my neighbor as myself. And the Lord said, that's the problem. You hate yourself. That's why you hate your neighbor. No, but it's true. You cannot love except of an overflow of receiving that love and loving how God sees in you. Because you don't have any bandwidth for other people if you despise yourself. It's not a kind of a nice thing. It's an essential thing that we see how he loves us. And we see ourselves through the lens of his investment in our life. We don't have the right to cast ourselves off. The Lord says, wait a second. You're mine. I've invested in you. I have a plan for you. You don't have the right to just disregard all of that. Because I'm your Lord and I'm your Savior. You have to agree with what I say about you and the investments I've made in you. Then paragraph C, I'm just going through the review of those four verses, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. He says, if you do that, abide in love, and you see that I actually love you, it will awaken your heart to see yourself different. You'll have an overflow of love in you to give to someone else because you'll have joy in verse 11. And again, I'm not talking about a euphoric, exuberant, every minute kind of yay, joy. I'm talking about a deep sense of well-being and a deep sense of confidence that God's eyes are on you and that you matter to him. And though life has difficult challenges all through life, yet you know that he's watching and it's going to end well where he's leading you into triumph in your inner man. Then it goes on in paragraph D, which is verse 12. Jesus' love for you is the basis that empowers you to see how Jesus feels about other people. Meaning one reason I can like that guy over there who's even mistreating me because God says I like him. So there's three things I've outlined here. When I look at a person that's mistreating me or someone that's just not easy to love, number one, the image of God is in that person. Number two, God likes me in my brokenness. And I see myself through his lens, and then the Lord says, I like him too, like I like you. Okay, with that mindset, I'm positioned now to love in a greater way. Some people kind of just grit their teeth and try to love harder, but we only love more when we see more. I encourage people, change your perspective. See who that person is as an image bearer. See who you are as God's inheritance, the beloved. Jesus loves you like the Father loves him. And see who that person is. They don't just bear God's image. God is invested in them as well. Even they're unbelievers, and they haven't come into the fullness of their purpose. But God says, I've been chasing them down. I've been blocking their path. I've been directing them and blessing them. I've been investing in them. I love them, for God so loved the world. Let's look at Roman numeral 4. Loving people who mistreat you. Now, here we're going to look at Luke 6. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on Luke 6 on this session, but we will a little bit in other sessions more and more because it's a really big passage, a lot of detail. But I want to say this. Luke 6, which I got just a bit of it there, about half of it, the part about love. About half of what he says about love in Luke 6. I want to say Luke 6 is the most detailed description of love in the entire Bible. I want to say that again. It's the most practical, detailed description of what it means to love other people. I mean, we know 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind, love is patient. This has detail. Jesus gives detail that even far surpasses what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. And if, which you do, you want to excel in this, this is a passage to go deep in. But I'm telling you, it's challenging. This is the way God loves. When he says this is what love looks like, he's also saying this is how I treat you, actually. And this is what it means for you to cooperate with me. But the key point, it's not just the person gets blessed, because a lot of times we might think, well, I'm going to love you that person, so it blesses the person. I think that's good. But that's not the whole story. Again, when we love that person, we're putting God's glory on display. He's put his reputation on the line by how we treat them. But not only that, when I determine to go on that long journey of loving, even when I'm being mistreated or when I'm suffering, I'm going to respond in love. That trajectory causes a supernatural dimension in my inner man. It's not immediate and it's not automatic. I mean, just in one day, but it's like doing spiritual push-ups. We keep realigning to love. When our natural man says, bah, humbug, I don't want to. He doesn't deserve it. No, no, the Lord says, no, stop. Put that attitude down. Line up with me. And as we do it time and time, I mean, 1,000 times 1,000, our inner man is actually impacted by the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit. But a lot of folks want the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit on the inside, but they won't realign with this process time and time again. And the Lord says, no, you've got to do it my way. But my way will lead you to triumph on the inside. And my way will manifest the attractiveness, the fragrance of my Son through you. Believers and unbelievers will be inspired. Angels will be attracted. And even God will be attracted to your responses. You are a fragrance of Christ, even to God. And I say, this is what I want, Lord. I want this lifestyle. Verse 32. We're just going to kind of look at a little bit of it. He says, Luke 6, 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is it? I mean, everyone loves people that love them. And we love people that like the same things we like. A lot of folks, even in the body of Christ, they look around the church and they want to find people that like what they like and who like them. Then they go, I'll join that group. The Lord says, well, anybody can like people that like what they like and they like them. It doesn't take any quality of love to do that. Well, I'm not really looking for quality of love. I'm looking for some friendship and some affirmation. I want to feel good. Lord says, I understand you're human, that's okay, but I have something bigger for you. I want you to actually grow in love. So instead of only looking for relationships with people who like what you like and people who really appreciate you, look around and say, Holy Spirit, who do you want me to invest in? I don't mean a one-time, you know, like a one-hour situation. Who would you like me to invest in more than just a one here and there? He might surprise you. They may not like what you like. They may not like you. They may whisper behind your back. They may be real judgmental and critical about you and two-faced. And the Lord says, that's okay. You're going to put my glory on display if you stay in that. It will transform you. It really will. He goes, unbelievers like people that like them. There's nothing supernatural about that. Verse 33, if you do good to those that do good to you, sinners do that. Verse 35, he gives the challenge. I want you to love the people that mistreat you. Jesus calls them enemies. I often use the word adversaries. Because when we think of enemies, we think of, you know, really entrenched, somebody really evil, a real enemy. They go, I don't really know if I have enemies. Well, there's about 10 people that really bother me. That's who we're talking about right now, adversaries, that are resisting me, that are blocking my plans and standing in the way of my tranquility. And the Lord says, that's who I'm talking about. So I like to use the word adversaries, because then we can think of three or four people. When we think of enemies, we think, well, that one guy, but it's been a few years since I've seen him. The Lord says, no, there's a handful of them around you right now that are not helpful to you. They're actually causing you hassle. You live with some of them. You work with some of them. You're in the church with some of them. You're on the team with some of them. I want you to actually be a manifestation of my attractiveness, my fragrance, not just to them, but the people around watching you love them. Yes, it's blessing them, but it's also inspiring believers and unbelievers that are watching it all unfold. He goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do good to them. I want you to lend them money and don't hope that they pay you back. Like, Jesus, come on. Jesus said, I want to promise you this. The reward will be great. And it's not just the reward in heaven, that for sure. The transformation of your emotional chemistry will be great. Over time, you'll look back a few years later, you'll be a different person. But it's so unnatural to move in this direction, to move in the opposite spirit of somebody resisting us. Because we see their image bearers, they bear the image of God. We see that God is really kind to us when we're not doing that good with him, but he's patient with us. And that creates gratitude. And we know that God loves that guy too. The Lord says, okay, you got the package. So be a vessel of my love to them. Whether they accept it or not, it will change you and it will impact other people around that are watching it. It will be the very fragrance of Christ. He goes, you will be sons of the Most High. And what that means is you will live as true family members of the Godhead, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and his family, the sons of God, the daughters, the bride of Christ. You will be proof that you're connecting with me. That's what it means that you'll be sons of the Most High. It doesn't mean you'll be born again, because they're already born again. I mean, the people he's talking to through church history. But you will you'll put on display what it means to be somebody connected to your Heavenly Father. You'll be proof that God really loves broken people like he does when you love people like that. You'll be a trophy in the grace of God to unbelievers. Because God's kind to unthankful and evil people. It's easy to be kind to people who like me. Even be kind to people who are neutral. But to be kind when they're unthankful, I've helped them. And they return it with slander and criticism, or worse, they're evil. They're plotting and planning to cause harm to your life. He says, yeah, that's the guy I want you to love, yes. And you will give proof to others that God loves humans this way. You'll give hope to other people. There is such a God like this, because you'll be a living picture of it, a trophy of the grace of God. Again, this is a nice passage to make a poster out of, but this is the entryway into a life in the Holy Spirit that transforms our inner man, that we triumph on the inside. And the Lord says, I'm leading you into this spiritual success if you'll go with me, and it will be worth it. The reward will be great, the transformation in your heart now over months and years, and the way God will answer to you when you stand before him on the last day, the way the Lord will respond to you will be great rewards. I look at that and I said, oh my goodness, Jesus said the reward will be great. I just can't ignore this passage. It's too glorious. I have too much sanctified selfishness to just ignore this verse. I want this greatness. The Lord says, here it is. Anybody can do it. But I'm not going to make you do it, but I'll set up your life and lead you into places where you can do it, and I'll lead you into triumph in those places if you'll say yes. And I have found over the years, I really do say yes, yes, yes,
no, for a minute, no, for a minute. Yes, yes, no, not now, next time. Yes, yes, no.
How many of you know what I mean by that? I mean it, but my consistency isn't what I wish that it had been all the time, but I'm not giving up on it. It's the point I'm trying to make. Now he goes on to talk about being kind in verse 35 to unthankful people. I mean, that's a unthankful people, being kind to them, really? And being kind to evil people? The Lord says, well, I am. I do it all the time. I did it with you on the front end. Oh, I didn't think about it that way. Now he's going to break down verse 36 to 38, what it means to be kind to ungrateful people. He says, here's what I mean. Be merciful to them. But they're ungrateful. No, show mercy, because God gives you mercy. Let that inspire gratitude in you, the way God treats you so mercifully. Don't judge them. That doesn't mean that you can't understand that they're ungrateful, but don't talk about them. Don't try to put them down in other places. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Forgive them. And then the famous verse 38, give and it will be given to you. He's actually talking about not money per se, although it applies to money. He's actually talking about give mercy. Give forgiveness. Don't condemn. And if you will do this to other people, the Lord says, with the measure that you use to ungrateful, evil people, God will see that it's measured back to you that way. He's actually talking about giving mercy. Top of page 3. Paragraph C, you'll be sons of the Most High. I've already mentioned that. By loving in this way, you give proof that you've received the Father's love, and you've given proof that God loves broken people that way because he loved you that way. And he empowered you to love that other guy that way, that ungrateful person. You give proof in a dark world that God loves that way. And that gives a lot of hope to people. Paragraph E, God's commands to us, like this command, love one another, but all of his commands are also the promise of his enabling. Whatever God commands us to do, intrinsic in that command is a promise. I will help you do it. I really will help you if you will go. I won't make you say yes and align yourself to me time and time again, but if you will, I will help you. And I will surprise you because I will lead your heart into triumph. So many believers, sincere, are content to live in spiritual boredom with almost no joy, with depression. But they love Jesus. The Lord says, come on, lean into this. Realign time and time and time again. And I tell you, there will be a transformation in your own heart. Won't be immediately. It might be, but my history is it takes time. Sometimes God surprises you. Paragraph F, seeking to love those who mistreat us, it allows our inner man to experience the supernatural renewing of the Holy Spirit, but also when I set my heart to love people this way, it exposes my own fear and bitterness. And I think I'm doing pretty good till that guy comes there and I go, the Lord says, no, exact opposite. I go, I guess I'm not quite there yet. And the Lord says, okay, I'm exposing your own bitterness and your own spiritual dullness, but I'm doing it as a gift because I like you. I'm not exposing you to condemn you. I'm exposing you to liberate you. But if we dodge all those circumstances and just act in the same spirit towards them that they act towards us, we never, ever see the same insight and exposure of our inner man. And then we just kind of stay content to live just in this dulled state. Paul says that our inner man, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, our inner man is renewed day by day. Now, I don't mean dramatically every day. This affliction, this difficult situation, whether it's a circumstance or whether it's a relationship, it's working in you. That's the phrase. It's working in you. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It's working glory in your inner man if you line up and stay with it. Glory in this age, that's a liberated heart that has joy, and glory in the age to come that has rewards for obeying God by loving and being a trophy of his grace that causes others to be attracted to Jesus. Our natural mindset is, obviously, you do something bad to me, I'll do something bad to you. You do something good to me, I'll do something good to you. But that's not a kingdom mindset. And our heart will never grow. We'll never have a vibrant heart with that mindset. This quote by Alfred Plummer, it says, to return evil for good. If you treat somebody evil when they've been good, that's devilish. To return good for good, that's human. But to return good for evil, that's divine. That is the kingdom of God. That is the power of God. Paragraph D. Now we're going to look at the Matthew 5 version of Luke 6. Luke 6 and Matthew 5 is the same message. But I just wanted to highlight three different practical responses to people that mistreat us. We're going to actively love them, adversaries. He says, verse 44, love your enemies. That's the command. Now he's giving three ways. Luke 6, which we went over fast, gives six or seven ways. But here's the more abbreviated way. This is kind of a easier on-ramp. I mean, Luke 6 is intense. But we're going to look at that later. Not today, but in this series. I'm kind of just inching our way forward here. Matthew 5 is three ways we love our enemies. Luke 6 is about six or seven, depending on how you count them. He says, bless those who curse you. They're slandering you, but use your words to bless them. Don't lie about them. Don't say they're amazing when in this virtues they don't have. But find something they have, a strength that you can actually talk about, and ask and bless their strengths in as much as you see them. It's not talking about flattering them and lying and being syrupy about it. Be truthful, but look for something, a virtue in them that you could talk about when somebody brings their name up, because their name's going to be brought up a lot if it's known that they've been mistreating you. There's plenty of people in the body of Christ that are going to let you vent. They'll give you oil to vent more. They'll kind of, grease the or oil it to where you say more and more. And believe it or not, they might be your friend, but they're not really being helpful to you when they do that, because that's just going to lock your spirit into dullness and into spiritual boredom. But you bless them, you do good to them, and you pray for them. Number two, I believe one of the way that you will love an enemy most is with your words. Not only your words, but you'll have more opportunity with your words than you will actions. You might do something good for them here and there, but words, you're going to have plenty of time to be asked about them. Don't slander them. Speak words of blessing. And what I have found over the years, again, I haven't done it perfectly, but I've done this intensely for many, many years. I've had lots of folks say a lot of things about me, and the Lord says, no, bless them. Say what I say about them. And it's still not perfectly easy, but it's easier now than it was years ago. I'd go like, I can't. The Lord says, no, come on. Your heart will get free if you get your words in agreement with mine. You go the other way, like all the folks around you, you'll be stuck in spiritual boredom and lethargy. You'll be stuck with a dull heart with no joy. Is that what you want? I want to lead you in triumph. I don't want to leave you there stuck, but it starts with words. Words is the thing we will have most opportunity to free our heart by speaking about them in ways opposite of how they're speaking about you. Then occasionally, you'll have an opportunity to do good for them. And the doing good for them isn't so that they're enriched. They might get enriched. Doing good to them is to liberate your heart. God's after your heart by you exercising that muscle to be good to them. And then say words to God, pray for them. Now, I found that in my experiences over the years, I've had a lot of opportunity. I mean, anybody my age has had plenty of opportunities to do this. I remember when I was about 20 years old and the Lord spoke prophetically and said, you're going to have many adversaries. You have to bless them. I go, I don't even have one that I knew of. And the Lord said, well, hang in there. You'll have plenty of chance to do these push-ups. But I found the easiest was to pray for them. It wasn't easy, but it was easiest. Like I would start saying, God, don't bless him, bless his kids. How's that? Bless his kids. Yeah, that's good. I could get his kids to bless. Yeah, they're innocent. They didn't do nothing. Bless their kids, but not too much so that he gets the idea that you're happy with him. The Lord says, no, just ask me to bless him. Because here's what happens. You can't, I love this discovery. It was a surprise. You cannot bless somebody without eventually having warm affections for them. Whoever you pray for, you will love eventually. And if you pray for them, your heart gets tenderized. And I've done that in various situations. I was surprised. I had like real tender emotions. I went, where did that come from? I'm leading you in triumph, and my fragrance is being manifest through you a little bit. Then when you can pray for them, then you can say words about them when people, again, if it's a situation where people are aware of the conflict, you'll have plenty of Christians that will be willing to give you every chance to vent. Again, I want to say it again. That's not helpful. And though they might be comforting you, they're actually, again, keeping you stuck in spiritual boredom. So you don't have to rebuke them and say, well, how come you're not helping me bless this guy? Just don't do that either. I've done that a few times. That backfired. Ask the Lord, number three, for ways you can help them. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's doing them a favor. Paragraph H, embracing this, I'm just saying it again, ushers us into a supernatural lifestyle. And again, it's a progressive, slow, I call it spiritual push-ups. You're aligning your mind 1,000 times 1,000, but over time, it changes the way your heart is. Now, here's paragraph I. This is the worst paragraph I've ever written, but I want to keep it in here. I have written in my notes, weird paragraph. Just bear this, because I want you to go, ugh. That's the point. And then go, that's what we're talking about. You are to love people who are annoying, manipulative, lazy, unresponsive, insulting to you and other people and people you love, critical, judgmental. They complain all the time. They're insulting you. I'm just making the meanest paragraph I can make. The Lord says, yeah, that's the guy I'm talking about. Oh, my goodness. We never get used to the sting of insults from friends or enemies. But those insults make us realign our heart over and over, and we get in that trajectory of getting a liberated heart. Top of page 4. This is and we're not only going to look at a little bit of this, because most of it's self-explanatory. But I want you to see, this is, in Luke 6, Jesus defined what love looks like, but it's not only how we love, in all those ways, that's how God treats us. So make it personal. When the Lord says, I'll bless you when you're cursing me, that's what he did to us. In every one of those specific details of Luke 6 that I went over quite rapidly, he does it to us, and he wants us to do it to others. Again, it does bless them, but it changes us, and it displays the glory of God, the fragrance of Christ. Now, here we're going back to the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite passages about God in the Old Testament, his personality. Moses prays, show me your glory, Exodus 33. God says, okay, I'll show you my glory, but I'm going to change the terms. Instead of calling it my glory, it is my glory, it's my goodness. And it's the revelation of my name and my personality. My glory is my goodness, and it's my personality. My name and personality is the same thing. So he goes, okay, I will proclaim my name to you, Moses, and I'll show you my goodness. Then a couple of verses later, paragraph B, the Lord says, here it is, Moses, here's my glory. I am merciful. I am gracious. I suffer long with people who resist me and hate me. I abound in goodness. This is my glory. And the reason I'm saying this is that when God's glory is revealed. He shows his kindness. And the attribute, paragraph C, that he mentions first, and he does this often, it says he's merciful or kind. God's glory isn't his muscles, that he could create the universes. That is his glory, of course. God's glory is his kindness to people who resist him. I mean, he has all power and all wisdom, but total kindness. That is my glory, Moses, that I am merciful. And my point is, I mean, when I read this, I think of God being this way to me. He goes, good, but now in this context, I want you, Mike, to be that way to others. Be merciful to them. Be gracious to those people. Yeah, but they're resisting. They're troublemakers. Suffer long with them and don't write them off. Abound in goodness about them and even truth. Because there's true things, good. There are things about them that are true, that are good. Abound in truth, not just the negative about them. Search for the redemptive virtues in them. That changes your whole mindset. Paragraph C, he's merciful. That's the first thing that God pointed out to Moses. And the reason I believe, because that's the first thing we need from God. But if we go back to Luke 6, 20 minutes ago, that's what God said we need to do to other people. Be merciful to them. Don't talk about them negative. Cover them. God delights in mercy. Micah 7:18, I love that passage. God loves showing mercy to people who don't deserve it. But my point isn't to talk about God. My point, he wants you and me to love, delight in showing mercy to people who don't deserve mercy. Paragraph D, he's gracious. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't, David said in Psalm 103, doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He knows our frame. He's gracious to us. Worship team, come on up if you would. Paragraph E, he's long-suffering. He doesn't write us off. We quickly write off somebody, three strikes and you're out. And the Lord says, no, it's not three strikes and you're out. And that's not the kingdom. Well, I gave him every chance. The other people gave him one strike and they were out. The Lord says, I give 7 times 70. That's the kingdom way. But again, that's not just kindness to them. It is. And that's a good point in itself, but the point I'm talking about today is the heart liberated. I'm talking about John 15, verse 9. Jesus said, God loves God with all of his heart, and that's how God loves you. Now live in the reality of those two truths. Then do with the spirit of obedience, then joy will get in your heart, and that joy will empower you to love in a kingdom way. That's what this whole trajectory is about here. He suffers long. It says here in Romans 2, he was talking, Paul was speaking for God. He goes, do you despise the riches of his long-suffering? God is so long-suffering with you. Do you make light of that? He goes, when God is suffering long with you, in other words, bearing you and your bad responses, he wants you to actually be that way too towards other people. Paragraph F, he's abounding in goodness. He doesn't withhold anything good from us. I mean, the song, the most recorded song in Scripture, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. He doesn't ever withhold good. But when somebody bothers us, we withhold good from them. He goes, no, be like me. Anyway, amen, let's stand. I'm going to just pray 1 Corinthians 13. Suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not provoked. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Father, that's the way we want to live. That's the supernatural way that I want my heart to grow in and move forward in. Father, here we are before you. Again, this, and in one way, makes me miserable. I go, Lord, I'm not doing so good on this. I'm doing better than I used to do, but I need to do better. And the Lord is saying, I'm actually setting you up for success. I'm letting you be in these situations so you can triumph. I'm on your team. Don't look at it the other way. Go ahead.
Oh,
Jesus, we say yes to you.
I just want a heart that is fully in love. Oh, oh, I just want a heart that is fully.
I believe God's going to raise up a generation of people that live in this reality. God wants this to be normal kingdom Christianity, not heroic Christianity. This is the kingdom, what I've shared tonight. Vibrant in love.
Oh, I just want a heart that is fully in love.
Jesus, I want to display your attractiveness to other people. Your fragrance.
Oh, I just want a heart that is fully in love.
Now, everyone in the room needs help on this, I'm sure. So I'm like inviting people up who say, I need more of this. That's all of us, if we're being honest with ourselves. But I want to invite people to come up who would like prayer for anything, whether this, that, or the other. You say, I just need prayer tonight. And when someone comes up, you can whisper to them what it is that you would like prayer for healing of the heart, healing of your body, healing of your family, healing of your hope. Go ahead and come stand on these lines if you'd like prayer. Just come to the front line up here. And then when this line's full, then stand in the line behind it. Yeah.
And the love,
Lord, we want to grow in this.
Jesus, put inside of me. Burn it on my heart, Lord.
Just come stand on the front line, yeah.
Like a seal that in the famines of your presence or in the floods of persecution. Or in the comfort of the culture. It's
we have a good God, and we all need prayer for various things. We're in the house of the Lord together. It's good to be together on a Friday night. Have people lay hands on us and pray for us and bless us.
On my heart, Lord, like a seal, in the famines of your presence.
Holy Spirit, come and move in your power all over this room, I ask.
We're in the comfort of the culture. It's so real. It's so real.
Come, Holy Spirit, like power, like your breath upon their mind and their heart. We came tonight. We need to be touched, Lord.
I just want a heart that is.
Touch our families, touch our hearts, touch our bodies. I want about 50 of you to come on up and pray for folks. Pray for 2-3 people. Take a few minutes. You don't have to pray a long time. Lord, release your fire. Release your fire, Lord.
I just want a heart that is falling in love. Oh, 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 I just want a heart that is falling in love. Oh, 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 I just want. what you wanted on the cross, be my heart. That is for being loved. It's what you wanted in the garden. It's what you wanted on the mountain. It's what you wanted.
Release your goodness over them tonight.
Release your goodness, your love.
Grace over us tonight.
You are abounding in love.
Wash us in your love. Pour out your love right now. Let your love abide in us.
Let us abide in your love.
Release your mercy.
Release your mercy over us.
Abounding in love.
Let your goodness pass before us.
Your mercies then anew evermore.
Let your glory pass over us tonight.
Grace, grace, grace tonight. Release.
Grace to love. Grace to see the way you see. Upon grace,
the grace to persevere in love. Give us grace to persevere in love,
to be steadfast, unmovable through the trials. We will love, we will forgive. Don't teach us to
let us receive your love. How you feel.
Persevere in love. Let us be steadfast. let us be steady. Give us grace to persevere in love. Give us grace to persevere in love. Let us be steadfast. Let us be steady. Give us grace to persevere in love. Give us grace to persevere in love. Let us be steadfast.
Wash over us, even in our inability to love, God. When we are weak, Father, wash over us. Give us grace.
Give us grace.